want to speak this morning on the subject, who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? And we're going to read the words of verse number 3. Once again, Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Just before we come to the Word of God for this morning, can we just still our hearts and seek His face in a word of prayer? Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, this morning we come. Lord, we come to Thee in all of our great need. We come to Thee, O Lord, because we realize how much we need Thee as we come to the Scriptures of truth, as we come to handle the living Word of the living God. We acknowledge, Lord, our own helplessness, our own inability. And we just ask, O God, that You would be pleased to speak to hearts. Lord, speak to us, speak through us. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we would look into the Word of God today, Lord, that Thy Word will look into hearts. Lord, that Thy Word will search hearts this morning. And Heavenly Father, we pray today for any who may be here out of Christ. We pray, Lord, that this day, that work of the Holy Spirit might be wrought in their lives. And Lord, that this day they will come to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak, O God, we pray, far beyond the voice of any man. Speak with Thy voice, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. In the last census of 2011, one of the many questions that was asked was a very simple question. What is your religion? When the figures were gathered together and the statistics of the findings of the census were published, it was found that for our country as a whole, 59.3% of the population identified themselves, when asked that question, what is your religion, identified themselves as Christian. For Northern Ireland alone, the figure jumped to 82.3% for the population of our province who identified themselves as Christian. Since 2011, there have been numerous surveys, of course, completed and statistics gathered that have shown that the figures from then to now have somewhat changed. Now, as you do your research and as you look at those figures, they're very varied, and it is hard to get a true indication of the actual figures for today. And perhaps we won't get such an accurate and up-to-date figure until the next census in 2021. If that actually takes place. But today, I'm not so much worried about figures or statistics concerning Christians, but I'm more interested in definitions concerning Christians. It's interesting as you read through the earthly ministry of Christ that never once did He call any who followed Him as Christians. It wasn't until the church became established in Acts chapter 11 that the followers of Christ were actually called Christians. And they were called Christians by the ungodly. Christ referred to His people as His people or His followers or His disciples. And as we've said, it wasn't until Acts chapter 11 that this term came into use. And it's only used three times in the whole of Scripture, that term, Christian. It may well be that the Lord knew how perverted and twisted that term would later become, that this term was very rarely used. Up until Acts 11, when the term Christian was used, God's people were referred to as people of the way. It was very much a derogatory term. But even when the term Christian itself was used in Acts chapter 11, it was also used as certainly not a term of endearment, but a term of rebuke. It was never intended to be a term of praise. The term itself, of course, the root of the term comes from the name Christ itself, and then the ending at the end, the I-A-N ending at the end, it means belonging to, or the party of. So when you take the two parts together, it means belonging to Christ. The whole idea of the use of the name Christian and the term Christian is to note out people as belonging to Christ, as opposed to belonging to a system of religion or to paganism or whatever. So in that sense, the term is entirely accurate. Yet today, it's a term that's widely used, but it's also a term that is widely misused. And the whole significance of the term Christian is lost today in our society. However, so much for the actual term itself. What is a Christian? Or perhaps more accurately, who is a Christian? We were always taught in Bible college that we must define our terms. And then surely today, in this society in which we live, this is one term, the term Christian, that needs to be defined and defined again, not according to the world, but according to the Word. What is a Christian? Or more accurately, who is a Christian? Because you see, a Christian is not an entity in themselves. A Christian is a reality, a person, and a whole person. It marks that person out. So who then is a Christian? Well, in verse number 3 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul has something to say by way of this subject, who is a Christian? Because he contrasts what has been said in verse 2 with what he goes on to say in verse 3. If you remember verse 2, he is dealing with the false professors, the false followers of Christ, those who profess to belong to Christ, profess the name of Christ, but they were not of Christ. Those people that he referred to as dogs, as evil workers, who were of the concision, they were not the true followers of Christ. And Paul couldn't make the contrast any more stark between verse 2 and verse 3. And note the language, how he starts off verse 3. Starts it off with that little word, for. That little joining word, which is so often used, but it's so important there. It's not just there by accident. It's a small word. But it's there. It means to show by way of contrast what is fake Christianity and what is real Christianity. What goes for Christianity in verse 2, but what Christianity really, truly is in verse number 3. So this is by way of explanation as to what Paul is speaking as he points out who is a true Christian. And this is something that we need to grasp like never before. This is obviously something that Paul struggled with in his day and generation. Those who profess the name of Christ and yet they're not of Christ. And this is something that has come upon every generation and certainly in our generation today. So, who is a Christian? First of all, I want to show to you that a Christian, a true Christian, a real Christian, is one who relies on the work of Christ. A true Christian is one who relies on the work of Christ. Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, he's addressing them now very directly in verse number 3, and he says, "For we, collectively, those to whom he is writing, the believers in the church in Philippi," he says, "we are the circumcision." last time at the end of verse 2, he spoke about those who added to the work of salvation. He said there in verse 2, beware of the concision. The Judaizers who were adding the act of circumcision to the work of Christ and making that necessary as well for salvation. But Paul says in verse number 3, for we are the circumcision. He uses the definite article there, the little word the. The true Christian, the true follower of Christ, the true one who is circumcised, the one who truly belongs to Christ, is one who solely and only relies on the finished work of Christ for salvation. Any others who add to that work, or any others who take away from that work, are not the followers of Christ, and by inference are not Christian. And that's a very important point we need to note. Anyone who is born of the Spirit of God, cleansed and washed, as we'll see in a moment, by the Holy Spirit of God, who sees the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross for salvation, the true Christian will never have anything to do with anything else that adds to that work, because they'll see it as a blasphemy. And so Paul is saying, those who add to the work of Christ, those who do not see the sufficiency of the work of Christ as being enough for salvation, are not Christian. What was circumcision? Was he talking about there, verse number 3, for we are the circumcision? Well, circumcision came to be a vitally important and highly symbolic act in the minds of the Jewish people. It was a ritual that they believed attached great significance and standing to them. It marked them out as being different, as being unique from all other people. Was normally administered to a boy when he was only 8 days old. It involved a cutting away, a removing. It was painful. It involved bloodshed. It was a mark of the covenant, that, as we noticed the last time, given under Abraham and repeated again under Moses. It was another part of the whole ceremony and show of the Jewish religion. But here's the problem. The Jewish people had seen that act as a means of salvation in itself. This is something we need to grasp here. God gave all those ceremonies and all those rituals not as a means of salvation, not as a way of acceptance before God, not as a means of grace. No one was ever saved because they were physically circumcised. No one was ever saved because they attended to and observed all the rituals and the ceremonies of the law and the temple worship. They were all types and shadows, all figures pointing to the only one who could save, and that is Christ. They were all figures pointing away to Jesus Christ and faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. It wasn't the observance of a ritual. It wasn't the activity or an act or a work that saved people. And so Paul, when he speaks in verse number 3 and at the end of verse number 2, he says, If all you have as far as salvation is concerned is a show and a ceremony and a ritual, you don't have Christ. You don't have salvation. You therefore are not a Christian. Paul explains this truth specifically in relation to the matter of circumcision back in Romans chapter 2. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, please, for a moment. Romans chapter 2, in the verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." What is a breaking of the law? It's sin. And you break the law of God, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter what physical act may have been done to you, you're still a sinner. Therefore, verse 26, "If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" Verse 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Of the heart. It's the spiritual. And we need to get beyond this thought today that we're all physical and not spiritual. It's in the heart. It's a spiritual operation that counts for salvation, not a physical operation. It's all about the spiritual, not the physical. It's what takes place in the heart which is the seat of man, the heart which is the whole of man. You see, so a man is in his heart, so he is, nothing more. As we've said, physical circumcision involved a cutting away. It was speaking of something more. It was a removing. It also signified a covenant. And when we come to this matter of the heart circumcision that Paul speaks of here in Romans chapter 2, spiritual circumcision, we are likewise dealing with a removing, a cutting away, and also dealing with a covenant. What is the cutting away in the heart? The cutting away of sin. It's the removing of sin in the heart of man by nature. That sin which we are all born with must be removed, must be taken away. You see, in order for a soul to be saved, there must be this removal by the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of man of sin. That's in view, the whole work of circumcision. It's the cutting away, the removing of sin from the heart of man. Then the covenant is also in view. What is the covenant? It's the covenant of grace, covenant of redemption. We pointed out in the past how that God always deals with his people by way of covenant. There was the covenant of works under which Adam came under, the only man who could ever be saved by works, but he fell, and he failed to live up to the standards, and God in his grace entered into another covenant with man. We call it the covenant of grace. And is that covenant that still is enduring today, is that covenant that's still in force today, the covenant of grace that takes place in the heart when a sinner is saved by God's grace? The word covenant itself actually means a cutting away, but we'll not take time to look at that. You see, all of this is significant because the act, the ritual of circumcision, was pointed to a spiritual circumcision which was far more important. Because when a sinner is saved by God's grace, that heart is humbled. And that sin is removed. And that sin is cut away by grace and by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says about in the heart, in the spirit, not of man. It's not by the works of man. It's not by the activities of man. But it is by the spiritual operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. That work which takes place within the very innermost being of every man, woman, boy, and girl. How is that heart cleansed? How is that heart purified? How is that heart cleansed? We We mentioned circumcision, physical circumcision involved bloodshed. Spiritual circumcision involves blood as well. Not the blood of man, not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, but the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, washes, purifies us from all sin. And a heart that is truly cleansed from sin has the blood of Jesus Christ applied to it. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the blood of Jesus Christ, which is so central and pivotal to the whole covenant of grace. You see, there's no cutting away of sin without the cleansing of the blood. There's no removal of sin without the blood being applied to the heart by faith. True circumcision, true Christians are not saved by what they have done or by what others have done to them. They are saved by faith in what Christ has done. That's it. Nothing more. Turn over one other reference to the next little book after Philippians, the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And the verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Speaking of Christ here, and he says in verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Notice it. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12, "buried with him in his baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, which hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Let's just stop there. What was the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us? It was the law. Sin was against us. And we were dead in sins in the flesh. But Christ died to remove sin. Take it out of the way, as verse 14 says, nailing it to his cross. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's heart circumcision, spiritual circumcision. It's what takes place in the heart. When a sinner is saved by God's grace and sin is removed, Christ enters that heart. They enter into all the covenant blessings of Christ. That's true circumcision. That's true Christianity. One whose heart, as we saw last Lord's Day evening in the example of Lydia, one whose heart the Lord has opened. Bring this all back then to our subject, who is a Christian? Well, you're not a Christian today because you don't adhere to the Muslim religion. You're not a Christian today because you're not a Hindu or a Sikh or a Buddhist or whatever other world religion you care to mention. You're not a Christian today because you go to church. You're not a Christian today because you come through the front doors of this church and you'll walk out the same doors in the will of God a little later. You're not a Christian today because members of your family are saved. You're only a Christian if your heart has been opened and dealt with by grace, sin removed, the blood applied, and you've all the blessings of the covenant of grace. Peace with God, forgiveness from sin and assurance of heaven. That's who a Christian is, relying only on the work of Christ. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision." In other words, we who are relying only on the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ for our salvation, we are Christians and none other. Any who adds to the work of Christ cannot be termed a Christian. Let me ask you then, on that basis, are you a Christian? If someone were to come up to you today and ask you that question that was asked in the last census, what is your religion? What would be your answer in the light of what the Scriptures teach? Are you a Christian today? I'm not asking you, are you a church attender? I'm not asking you, are you an adherent to the Christian faith and the way of life? I'm asking you today, are you saved by God's grace? Because if you're not saved by the grace of God, you're not a Christian. You know nothing of all the blessings that come your way because of Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Doesn't matter about anything else. Doesn't matter whether you've been confirmed, baptized, or whatever. Is your heart right with God today? You saved today. Is your heart cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb? Has there been that moment in your life when by faith you've received Jesus Christ and sin has been cut away, sin has been removed? You realize that before God you were a sinner. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? A Christian is one who relies on the work of Christ. But a Christian is also one who rejoices in the person of Christ. Paul goes on in verse number 3 and he says, "Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." Here's a mark of a true Christian. Here's one whose heart is overflowing with praise and worship and adoration of who Christ is. On the basis of what Christ has done, now we come to rejoice and thank God and praise Him for who He is. You see, true Christians offer true worship. A lot of worship today is dictated by culture, by tradition, and yes, even fear. But true worship is led by the Spirit. Verse 3, which worship God in the Spirit. Those that worship Him, he says, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship according to the Scriptures and according to the Spirit. What does that mean? That means you just don't worship God out of a sense of duty. Last Lord's Day, we were looking at the subject of the sanctity of the Sabbath, encouraging all God's people especially to be in their place Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But you see, there should be no other place you would want to be than in God's house, worshiping God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Not to worship out of mere sense of duty, but out of a sense of delight. Like those returning captives who long for the place of worship. And they said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in to the house of the Lord." They worship God in the Spirit. They love the place of public worship. They love the assembling of themselves together. They love to praise God. They love to worship God. Because the Holy Spirit had infilled them and indwelt them. And so they worshiped the God that they loved and served. A true Christian offers true worship. worship in the spirit. It's not about lip service. It's not about the outward appearance. It's not about a ceremony. It's not about drawing near with the lips, but your heart being far from God. That's not worship. It's a heart rather bubbling over and abounding with love for Christ and full of Christ. As he says there in verse number 3, a heart that rejoices in Christ Jesus. Paul returns to his theme here, the subject of rejoicing. But the joy, the subject there in verse number 3 is slightly different as we have it in verse number 1. Verse number 1 of Philippians 3, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice, or be joyful, or be happy. But when he speaks about rejoicing in verse number 3, he's speaking about something different. It means to boast in Christ in verse number 3. It means to glory in Christ. It means to attribute everything that you have to Christ, to boast in all that He is, to boast in all that He has done. You see, he says a true Christian will be so full of Christ and will glory in what Christ has done. We should never lose the wonder of our salvation. We should never lose the reality, dear believer today, of what we are in Christ and what we have because of Christ. Because out of Christ we have nothing. But in Christ we have everything. And Paul says, those who are the true circumcision, true Christians, our hearts will rejoice in Christ, boast in Christ, no matter the circumstances. We will glory in Him. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What was he doing? He was boasting in Christ. Boasting in Christ. He boasted of all that he was in Christ. He said, but of him that is in Christ, ye are in Christ. You're in Christ. There's that favorite term of his again, who of God is made unto us, listen to this, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What's Paul doing again? He's boasting in all that he has of Christ. Wisdom, sanctification. Listen, we need to boast in what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ. The true Christian, Christ is all we have. He's our prophet, our priest, our king. He's our mediator. He's our redeemer. He's our advocate. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our sympathizer. He's our comforter. I have Christ. What need I more? I have Christ. What want I more? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. You see, if Christ is all you have, Christ is all you need. And I think sometimes as God's people, we get so filled up with so many other things and we lose sight of what we have in Christ. And so many other things come in and crowd out Christ. And we need to strip all those things away. And we need to boast in Christ and rejoice in Him. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's speaking about there. A Christian is one who rejoices in the person of Christ. The little hymn says, I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way. It's not always easy to do that. Not always easy to rejoice night and day every day. I mean outwardly. But inwardly, a child of God has so much to rejoice in who Christ is, what Christ has done. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. A Christian is one who relies on the work of Christ. A Christian is one who rejoices in the person of Christ. But finally, this morning, a Christian is one who repudiates everything but Christ. One who repudiates everything but Christ. The end of verse 3, he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision was all about the flesh. Paul says the true child of God has no confidence in the flesh. And you can only really, truly arrive at that place when you've died to self. When, as we were looking in Philippians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. When we see that of ourselves, we have nothing to boast in. Remember that vision that Isaiah saw? He saw the glory of God. What did he say? When he saw all that Christ was in his majesty and his splendor, he said, woe's me, for I am undone. Man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He had no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Well, today, great play is made on the flesh, the ability of man, on the strengths of man. And the great motivational blurb of today is play to your strengths. Talk yourself up. Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. He was repudiating everything in his life but Christ. The hymn writer said, not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Little chorus says this, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee, oh, that it might be no more I, dear Lord. Christ lives in me. Those words of that hymn writer echo the words of Paul when he said, there have no confidence in the flesh. Not I, but Christ. What did Paul say? For to me to live is Christ. He didn't take any pride in anything that there was of him. He had no confidence in the flesh. He didn't want to speak about himself. He just wanted to speak about a Savior. He put no confidence in the flesh. Oh, dear child of God, today may we realize that we have nothing outside of Christ. May we realize today that we are nothing without Christ and that we can do nothing without Christ. Put no confidence in the flesh. As we enter into this 2 week of gospel mission, we're not entering into it in the ability, the confidence in the powerful preaching that we will hear night after night from the Reverend Hickinson. God has singularly blessed him in his ministry. But neither we nor him are putting any confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ. We're looking to him to work in this mission. We're looking to God by his Holy Spirit to open hearts. We're looking God by His Holy Spirit to move in those homes, those 10,000 homes across East Belfast that have received a gospel invitation and received the Word of God. We're looking to Him. Put no confidence in the flesh. Today, to those who are here without Christ, put no confidence in the flesh either. Don't put any confidence that there is in you to save yourself from sin. Don't think because of something that has been done to you or something that you have done that that's enough for salvation, that you're a Christian. Put no confidence in yourself to save your soul, because all your righteousness is in all mine. There is filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. A lady was debating with a pastor one day over the matter of faith and works and the whole subject of salvation. And she said to her pastor, and she says, "You know, I think getting to heaven is a bit like rowing a boat. Don't you just love people like that?" She says, "One oar as I row my boat to heaven is faith, and the other oar as I row my boat to heaven, it's works. And you row them both together and you get there." She said, "If you only use one, then you just go round in circles." The pastor says, "Well, just stop there for a moment." He says, "There's just one wee problem with your illustration and with your thought. Nobody is going to heaven in a rowboat. The only thing that will save your soul is faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Nothing else. If you're not trusting Christ today, then you do not have Christ. What is it that you're depending on today for salvation? Where is your faith today? If it's in faith and works, then it's not in Christ. What are you depending on today to get you to where He is? Oh, that today you might realize that there's nothing that you can do. It's all what Christ has done for you." In the next number of verses that we'll come to them in the weeks ahead, Paul talks about all he was. Circumcised the eighth day in verse 5. Stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Do you know what he's saying? He says, "Over all my life, no confidence. No confidence. And everything that I was, circumcised the eighth day, a Jew of true Jewish blood, not a trace of Gentile blood at all." But he says there was nothing in any of that that ever made me ready for heaven. Who is a Christian today? Christian is one who relies on the work of Christ. Are you relying only on the work of Christ for salvation? A Christian is one who rejoices in the person of Christ. And finally, a Christian is one who repudiates everything but Christ. Are you a Christian? Not by what the world defines, but by what the Word defines. Are you saved today? Are you in Christ? If not, then why not even today come? Leave your sin behind and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may come into this meeting out of Christ. You can go away in Christ, saved, sins forgiven, peace with God, and all the blessings that come from knowing Him. Why not today? Don't just be satisfied to have an attachment to a term Christian, but realize all the blessings that are yours to be had in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father, we pray, Lord, that thy word will search hearts today, that thy word will speak, and Lord, that by the Holy Spirit that you'll open hearts, Lord, that there will be that work done in the heart of those today out of Christ, that they might come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, eternal God and our Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to speak on and work on, do that which we cannot do. Pray, Lord, you'll bless throughout the rest of this day. Lord, glorify thy name in the salvation of the lost. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's close with the hymn number 292. Hymn number 292, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night, Jesus I Come. Jesus I Come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I Come to thee. 292, and we'll stand as we sing. And those not remaining for the Lord's table, you're free to leave after the singing of verse number 1. Let's stand to sing.